First Samuel, chapter 5, chapter 6. And considering the passage, the whole of these chapters in the first verse of chapter 7. And you might wonder why it is we read more than two chapters. Is a chapter not enough? But you have to remember that the chapter divisions that we have, that they're not part of the scripture in its purest sense, but they were only incorporated in the early 13th century by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Stephen Langton was his name, and it wasn't until the 16th century that there was verses incorporated. And it's helpful for us in finding our way around the Word of God that we shouldn't be tied by the chapter divisions. Remember when our Lord was in Nazareth in the synagogue and he got the scroll, Isaiah, we're told, he found the place. He didn't turn to a chapter or to a verse, because that did not then exist. But this section, it deals with what happens when the Ark of the Lord is out of the land of Israel. You remember, last Lord's Day, we looked at chapter 4. And we saw in chapter 4, the vain religion of Israel. They were to fight the Philistines. They were defeated by the Philistines. And so they decided what they needed was to get God on their side. And they brought the Ark of the Lord as if it were some lucky charm, as if the Lord is a genie in a lamp who will perform miracles when required. They had a wrong view of God. They had a superstitious view of God. They had no fear of God, and they were defeated. And in chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 6, there's no mention of Samuel. You remember the week before that, we saw how the Lord had raised up Samuel to be a prophet, and how Samuel proclaimed the word of the Lord throughout the whole of Israel, and the whole nation now knew that there was a prophet of the Lord. And now Samuel passes from our sight. Instead of seeing how God uses Samuel, we see how the ark is taken from Israel. And now we see how what happens when the ark is taken by the Philistines. Where is Samuel? Why has he fallen from the narrative at this part? Well, the answer to that question is this. God has sent a prophet, but the people are not yet ready to hear the prophet, because there is no fear of God. And so they will be taught to fear God. That's why the ark is removed, because they have misunderstood. God is not the ark. The ark is not God. The ark represents the presence of God. And now in chapter 5 and 6, we're again the same emphasis, the need to fear God. And that comes across, first of all, in the Lord's supremacy. His supremacy. When the ark was taken by the Philistines, you know where they took the ark, children? They took the ark into the temple of Dagon, their false god. Now, we're not certain what Dagon was like. It may be that he was a half man, half fish, like a merman instead of a mermaid. Or it may be that he was a grain deity, and it was to do with the fertility of the land. But whatever Dagon looked like, the ark of the Lord was brought and placed beside him in that temple. And you know what happened? The next day they went in, and Dagon, the great statue of their great god, had fallen over, flat on his face before the Lord. So what did they do? Well, they had to lift up their false god, because their false god has no power. Their false god can't lift himself up. They lift him up, they put him back on his feet, and the next day they come in, Dagon has fallen over, and this time his head is broken off in both his hands. He's broken. He's defeated before the living God. the supremacy of the Lord. When Dagon fell, his head broke off on the doorstep. And instead of being humbled, the Philistines became superstitious about the doorstep. I wouldn't step on it. When they walked into the building, they stood over the doorstep. Because that's where Dagon's head and hands fell off. So we see here the supremacy of the Lord. The living God is greater, is supreme over the false gods. And the Philistines are unable to simply bring, as they think, the God of Israel into their temple and adopt him as another God. God is supreme and God is not sin. But you might have a question in your mind. You should have a question in your mind. You should be saying, well, why? Why does the ark work? Why is there power associated with the ark in the temple of Dagon, but not when the Israelites took the ark out into the battlefield? You see, when the ark was brought into the battle, there appeared to be no power. But now the ark's in the temple of this false god, it appears to have power. And why is it that that is so? Well, the Lord deals with different people in different ways. He deals with Israel, who are a privileged people and who are rejecting the truth differently from the way he deals with the Philistines, who are an ignorant people and have not grasped the truth. But yet he's teaching both the Israelites and the Philistines the same lesson. And it's the same lesson that is to be taught us today. The Ark of the Lord is no mere object. God, whose presence is symbolized by the Ark, is no mere object. But God is to be feared. And it's good for us to remember that the Lord is supreme. And before him, all false gods will bow. Just as Dagon fell before the living God, so all the false gods have fallen, have failed, and ultimately have been abandoned. Nobody worships Dagon today. Dagon, they're not even sure what he looked like, because he's a broken statue hidden in the dust. In what was Ashtoreth. And so it is with all these different false gods. And so it is with the false gods of our own society. They will fall and they will fail. Wherever men put their trust instead of putting their trust in the living God, these things will fail. You see it, don't you? People trust in the power of a politician, the new politics, the new way. And politics and politicians and the whole system is corrupt and fails and disappoints. Men trust in science, new discoveries, new inventions. We can solve the problems and work our way out of any difficulty. And science fails and falls. Technology, entertainment, economics. All these false gods fall and fail before the living God. And so we're shown here that when Israel was defeated in battle by the Philistines, it was because they, Israel, had no power. Not because the Lord had no power. The Lord never was without power. And you need to remember that today, that the Lord never was and never will be without power. He is almighty. And so don't fear false gods. Don't fear false religion. You hear in the media so much about the influence of Islam, the unstoppable momentum and the violence and the aggression of Islam. And we hear so much about it, there's so much speculation, that you're inclined to fear, to worry. What will this mean? What impact will this have upon us? We're not to be ignorant about these things. We're not to be indifferent, but we're not to fear. Because the false god of Islam will fall down broken. Don't worry about Islam. Don't worry about any other false religion. But rather, bow before God who is supreme. The menace of Islam calls us to humble ourselves, not before Islam, for it's nothing, but before the living God. You see, the Lord God yielded the ark, symbolizing his presence, into the hands of his enemies to destroy the power of the Philistine. It's not amazing. The Lord yielded himself, we might say, into the hand of his enemies to destroy his enemies. We're told in Hebrews that our Lord, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That our blessed Saviour yielded himself into the hands of his enemies, of the Jews, and of the godless Romans, who sought to destroy him. But he destroyed all the false religions, all the false gods, to destroy even death. And the devil. God is supreme. We know that, but yet you forget that. You forget that God is supreme. But here we see the Lord at work without an army, without a person. He doesn't need any champion. Yes, he graciously uses men, and the scripture is full of accounts of men the Lord has raised up, men and women, boys and girls, to serve him, to be vessels and instruments in his hand. But the Lord himself is supreme and has power. But the second thing we see in this passage is the severity of God. The supremacy, but the severity of God. And the severity of God is found in what happens to the Philistines. They are plagued, life and limb and land. Now, some commentators suggest that it was a bubonic plague that they had, because there was a plague of rodents, and these rodents then took the disease that resulted in these painful swellings. Others say that it was a form of hemorrhoids, and that's the translation that we have here. But the word speaks about a burning pain. A burning pain, and it's a humiliating pain, because we're told it's in our secret parts. The severity of God. Those who were not cut down and who died were then plagued with these hemorrhoids. And in chapter 5, in verse 11, it says there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. Literally, it means there was the panic of death, there was terror, there was fear, because God is severe. In verse 12, it says, the cry of the city went up to heaven. That doesn't mean that they called upon God for mercy, but the cry was so great it ascended up to heaven. It was heard because of their agony and because of their fear. And for 7 months, as the ark was taken from Ashdod, to Gath, to Ekron, perhaps even to Gaza and Ashkelon, because we're told in chapter 6, verse 4, that one plague was upon all five lords of the Philistines. It is not safe to play with God. It's not safe to defy God. The Philistines thought they had dominion and had triumphed over the living God. And now they are showing that the Lord is against them. It says in chapter 5, verse 6, that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. That word heavy is the word that is used at the end of chapter 4 when they say Ichabod, the glory has departed. Heavy, it means substance, significance. The glory of Israel had departed. But the hand, the significance, the mass of God was upon the Philistines. His supremacy, but also the severity of God. But yet, there's a hint, even in the way that the Lord deals with the Philistines, there is a hint of his mercy. His hand is heavy upon them. They are in anguish and their cry goes up to heaven. They are in fear of death because there is a plague against life and limb and land. But yet the Lord does not utterly consume them. He does not destroy them utterly. And surely he is crying to the Philistines in this way for them to flee the greater judgment, the judgment that will surely follow, eternal judgment. Is that not the way? Is that not the way every time there is trouble that the Lord is calling us to flee from the greater judgment? Every time a storm blows, we're being called to flee from the great storm of judgment. Every time a flood sweeps away, we're being called to flee from the flood of judgment. Every time a fire burns, to flee from that fire which will burn from evermore. We see the severity of God. But yet even in this display of his severity, we see something of his gracious nature as he warns us. And this is recorded in Scripture. Why? Well, it shows his supremacy over his enemies. But there's another reason. It's to warn you. Not to play with God, not to mess with God, not to defy God, but to flee to God, in whom mercy and grace and life is to be found. The Philistines, trembling under the severity of God, realize that they cannot tolerate the presence of the ark. They must send away the ark. But how to do that? And so they devise this plan. And they will construct a cart, and they will place the ark on the cart, and then two cows will lead the cart. But these aren't cows that have led a cart before. These are cows that have never had a yoke upon their shoulders. These are cows which have calves, and they're used to roaming around beside their calves. And the calves will be taken away from the cows. And when a cow can't find her calf, she calls for the calf to come. And if the calf can't come, the cow goes looking for the calf. Well, these calves will be tied up at home. And the Philistines say, if these cows, which have never had a yoke upon their shoulders, which have never pulled a cart before, which will be looking for their calves, if these cows can pull this cart in a straight line, straight to Israel, we will know it was the Lord. But if not, it was but chance. But they speak to their religious priests, the priests of the false gods, their wise men. These men have some wisdom because they recognize that if they will send away the ark of the Lord, they must not send it away empty. It's in chapter 6, verse 3. But they must return a trespass offering. They recognize that they have sinned against God. They don't understand it all, but they can see the consequences. They feel it in their bodies. And so they must send a trespass offering. You maybe scratch your head when you see what they send as a trespass offering. They make these golden images of their emeralds and these golden mice. You think, what foolishness. But they understand this, surely, that their offering must be costly. It is to be significant. Their offering must be something that humbles their pride. And their offering must be something which relates, which corresponds to the judgment that is upon them. See, God has got the Philistines' attention. And the Philistines are endeavouring to respond. In their blindness, they're fumbling around. Do you know what happened when they let the cattle go? They led the cart in a straight line on a straight road. Because the hand of God was upon them. The cows were crying out, as they would be expected to for their calves. But yet the Lord directed them, and the ark was taken out of the land of the Philistines. The Philistines followed at a safe distance. They were relieved to see the ark of the Lord go. Isn't it tragic that they were not prepared to seek such a God, to seek the way to know such a God, the right way into the presence of such a God. His supremacy, his severity. But thirdly, in this passage, we see his sovereign choice. What was his sovereign choice? His sovereign choice to go back to Israel. Despite all the probabilities of the ark going into a ditch, going round in circles, going off into rough ground and falling off the cart, the cattle deliver the ark home. And you have this picture where the men of Beth Shemesh are working in their fields. And suddenly, the ark of the Lord of hosts appears. It's as if God is knocking at the door. God is coming home. That's the picture that we have here. You see, this is his sovereign choice. Because Israel are his people. They're reaping their harvest. They're not seeking for the ark. They're not seeking after God. But God has come and God is knocking on the door. He's calling for their attention. Isn't that how it is today with you? That God has come seeking you. He's calling you. And maybe for a long time you've given no thought to God, or the absence of God, or the supremacy of God, and the severity of God, but see, in His sovereign mercy, He comes and He's seeking and knocking. He's inviting the men of Beth Shemesh to come and to worship Him. They're provided in the cart with the wood for a sacrifice. They're provided in the cattle with the meat for a sacrifice. And here is the Lord ready to receive their worship. The cart stops at a big stone suitable as an altar. It's gracious provision. He comes. The Philistines said in chapter 6, verse 4, what shall be the trespass offering that we shall return to Him? They were wrong with their golden emeralds and their golden mice. The whole of Scripture answers the question the Philistines asked. What shall be the trespass offering? And in the sovereign mercy of God, provision is made here that they might worship Him now. He has revealed the way that you must come. We see His supremacy, His severity, His sovereign choice. But yet, it is wrong for us to presume. And that's how the chapter ends here, or this section ends. We're shown that God is to be feared, that the men of Beth Shemesh must fear God. Yes, in His sovereign choice, He has come to Israel, but He does not lower His standard for Israel. There is a demand for righteousness and holiness. We're told that the men of Beth Shemesh, they looked into the ark. Now it may be that actually that should be translated, they looked upon the ark. It does not necessarily mean that they raised the lid and gazed inside. But simply they looked upon the ark which was to always be covered. It was either contained within the tabernacle, or when the children of Israel were moving, it was to be covered, and the priests were to transport it, but it was never seen. It was never seen. And yet the men of Beth Shemesh, it seems, they gazed upon the ark. There was a lack of reverence. There was a hardness in the heart. And we're told that He smote the people there. Now the numbers are hard. It tells us in chapter 6 verse 19 that there was 50,000 and 70 men who were smitten. But it in Hebrew is written 70 and 50,000. And so it's hard to know exactly how the numbers are to be understood. It doesn't seem as if there would be over 50,000 men in this village Beth Shemesh. And it may simply mean that there were 70 men there in that village struck down, and overall there were 50,000 struck down when you think of the Philistines also. Because the point is, this whole passage is, God is not safe. God is not safe. Fear Him. Reverence Him. Bow before Him. His supremacy, His severity, His sovereign choice. But maybe you're left with a question. There's a question that the men of Beth Shemesh ask in verse 20. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God. And so they call to the people of Kirjath-Jearim and they say, come and take the ark of the Lord from us. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 7 that the men of Kirjath-Jearim, they came and they fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. The ark was taken into the house. It was not left exposed. It was covered. It was, we might say, reverently embraced. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came with godly fear. Godly fear, which we're told, is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, God is not safe. Yes, it is dangerous to be in the presence of God, but those who have godly fear know they cannot turn away from nor reject God. And they sanctify this man. Was he a priest? We're not told he was a priest, but he was set apart in a priest-like way to act as priest. They had reverence for God. Eleazar, the son of Amminadab. It is his brothers, Uzzah and Ahio, who later on in the reign of David will lead the ark from Kirjath-Jearim up toward Jerusalem. It's perhaps the case that the men of Kirjath-Jearim were all Gibeonites. We need to remember who the Gibeonites were. We encounter them in Joshua. As the nations coming into the land and defeating all their enemies, the Gibeonites come and they deceive Israel into making a covenant, an alliance with them. They pretend to be from far away, but they're not. They're outsiders. But because of this covenant, they are embraced within the nation of Israel. And so here we are, and these outsiders fear God. And so God dwells with them. See the gracious mercy of God. They maybe don't come with technical correctness, perhaps not priests, certainly not with all the furniture of the tabernacle. But there is a reverence for God. In Psalm 18 we're told, with the froward, God will show himself froward. For those who are twisted and crooked, they will be defeated. But we're told that with the pure, he will show himself pure. With those who seek him with a pure heart, they will see the goodness, the mercy of God. None that trust in him will be put to shame at all. The Lord has come back to Israel. The Lord is present. But who is seeking him? That question applies in that day, but it applies to you and me today, doesn't it? The Lord is present, but do you seek him? Do you serve him? Do you honour him? Are you ready to hear him? He has sent his prophet, and those who fear him will hear the word of God and be obedient to his word. Amen.